Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are three things that I want to talk about as we hopefully wrap up the subject of our wrestling match and moving on to something else 2 weeks from today. Three things I want to talk about in that verse. And the first one is this. This word wrestle. That's what we've been talking about, wrestling, our wrestling match. The second thing is flesh and blood. The third thing, you can't guess what this is going to be. Flesh. Bones. And as I've said before, just when I think I've got my notes all written, things start coming into my mind and I have to go and write things, and so my notes end up with scribblings here and there, and by the time it's done, I'm thinking, well, I hope it doesn't sound like I'm rambling. But the first thing, this whole idea of wrestling, and I'm calling this WrestleMania, because you hear that term out there, WrestleMania. And the fact is, when he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. So we wrestle not against, but against. The fact that he has the word but there, which I've explained before, very strong Bible word, it changes the direction. So if we wrestle not, it means we do wrestle. He's just going to define where that wrestling is. So we do wrestle. Walking as a believer is a wrestling match. It is not easy. It's easy for us to believe, to be saved. The gospel message of salvation is very, very simple. And there are those that say, you know, I'm content, I'm saved, and I'm just going to live my life and things are going to be fine. And I'm waiting for this next message that Mark is going to do about some of those rewards, things that are going to happen as a result. But the thing is, there's a design that we're to walk in. There's a pattern we're to follow. There's a wrestling match that we are in. And as believers, when we're doing this, it's not easy. It can sometimes be difficult. And I found a word in the Scripture that I think is very, very close to the word wrestle. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 16. And he is speaking about Paul in this verse. 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, that is, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. You see that word rest? Very close to wrestle. And I think this is a good description of the wrestling match that we are in. That word rest that he uses there means to distort or twist. And if you think about our walk as a believer, the wrestling match that we are in is always about the Word. People are trying to wrest the Word. Sometimes they're wanting to wrest it right away from us. And so we're there wrestling with them, standing for that Word. And as I've said, that one of the foundation things about our discussion about Satan is that he wants to question God's Word. That original question he asked to Eve, yea, hath God said? And that's the wrestling match that we are in. The whole idea of just believing what God has said. And this is maybe off the subject, but in the paper today, you know, we've been talking about Satan, and I've told you that a lot of people are confused about who Satan is, what he does, what he looks like, and where he comes from, and all that. And there was this thing in the paper today on the opinion page about the dilemma in the Catholic Church and the accusations against the priest and sexual abuse and so forth. And so they put this cartoon in today, and I'll put this back there where you can see it. This is Satan with the horns and pitchfork, and there's flames, and he's holding a book that says Pennsylvania Clergy Abuse Report. And he's saying in his mind, there's no statute of limitations down here. And here's the first paragraph. If there really is a fallen angel, the one who's known variously as Satan, Lucifer, and Beelzebub, and you all knew that, and a real place known as hell, that fallen angel, also known as the evil one and prince of the devils, had to be elated on Tuesday when a grand jury report dealing with sexual abuse by priests in six Pennsylvania Roman Catholic diocese was released to the public. And it ends with these two paragraphs. Were the abusers comforted by the belief that God's forgiveness would rescue them from the prospect of eternal damnation? Considering that most of the priests named in the latest report are dead, Satan, if he really exists, already knows the answer. Very interesting thing. And it's something that maybe we all wonder about. You think, well, how did they get away with this? Where's God in all this? Is that the devil's work? And what happens to them now that they are dead? Things that everyone wonders about. But this kind of thing, when it's put out there, it's you can hear that question again. Yea, hath God said? It's to put doubt into the minds of people. And so you see that right on the page of the paper, there's your wrestling match. We're wrestling out there. And the other thing that I was thinking as I'm preparing this, I was thinking about something that C.S. Lewis said. And maybe you've read some of his writings, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That's C.S. Lewis. He also wrote Space Trilogy, which you don't hear much about, but are very good books. But anyway, his concept was that angelic beings, and that's what we're talking about, and when we, in 2 weeks from today, we're going to talk about our opponents. Angelic beings are traveling faster than the speed of light, which is why we can't see them. And that any time they have made an appearance to be seen, they have to slow down so that they can be seen. I thought that's a very interesting concept, because we're talking about these angelic beings and this wrestling match that we are in. And as he describes those things, there's things that we can't see. This whole wrestling match is in the heavenly realm. We can't see it, but we know that it is real. And I don't need a philosophy like what C.S. Lewis said to think about that or whatever. I know what the Scripture says. And that's all I have to go with. And this whole wrestling match, I know that we do wrestle, and he describes who we're wrestling against, and I do think it's very similar to that word that Peter used, that there is an attempt to distort the truth. Now, I want to look at some other scriptural wrestlings. We go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 30, verse 8. This is the first occurrence of this word. Genesis 30, verse 8. Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. Rachel and Leah was able to have children to Jacob, but Rachel did not. And so she gives Jacob her maid to have a child. And so this is her assessment of it. "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister." She looked at it all as though it's a big wrestling match. In chapter 32 of Genesis, beginning with verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." He's wrestling with God Himself. But it's a wrestling match. Then we're going to the New Testament, back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 23. And I think that this is an expression of the wrestling match. Philippians 1, 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." This is what Paul is saying about this. He calls it a strait betwixt two. So I have a desire to go and be with Christ, but I know I need to stay here with you. And that is, I think, a description of his wrestling match that he's going through. It's like it's a tough decision. I can't decide between the two. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I think this is an experience that we all have to go through. And the conclusion, of course, is the end of this chapter, and then what he talks about in chapter 8, the victory that he has knowing that he's in Christ. But we go through this struggle, I think, and I see it as a wrestling match until we understand that the battle was fought and was won by Christ. But this wrestling match of Well, I know the good things that I should be doing, but I don't do them. I know the things that I shouldn't do, and those are the things that I find myself doing. Now, that's the description of a wrestling match, I think. And I think that it's important for all of us as we go through this wrestling that we go through this kind of experience and then reach the conclusion that Paul has made. It has to be Christ. He's the one that delivered me from this. I am in Christ. That flesh, what did he do to the flesh? Crucified. You can buy all the books that you want about reforming yourself and following these steps to whatever and try to reform that flesh. That's not God's policy for the flesh. The way he dealt with the flesh was, it's dead. Kill it. Crucify it. And we're going to continually wrestle over and over again until we realize this is what he has done with the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. See, that again is part of the, why I say, you want to walk in Christ, it's not an easy thing. You're going to find some problems. You're going to find you are in this wrestling match, and you do have an opponent, and the first place that becomes your opponent is your own flesh. That is the first problem that we have. And if you look down to verse 24 in this chapter, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. This is his answer, that is crucified. This is the only way to know how I can have victory in that wrestling match against my own flesh. Crucified. And the only way I know that is to read that verse and believe it. Because I know that the flesh is still out there hanging around waiting to trip me up. And I have to go back to this verse. Wait a minute. Crucify. Now, he said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now he's going to talk about the wrestling match from the spiritual point of view, the spiritual warfare that we are in. And the first place that he starts is this is where we don't wrestle. We're not wrestling against people. And this phrase, flesh and blood. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So the blood gives life to the flesh, and there's this constant emphasis in the Scripture that they were not to eat the blood. And it begins here. This is what God is saying to Noah. It's after the flood. And now they're going to be eating some of these animals. But the one expressed condition is do not eat the blood. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 17. Leviticus 17, verse 10. And I've told you before about the book of Leviticus. If you're ever having trouble sleeping at night, pick up your Bible and start reading Leviticus. You'll be out very quickly. Because it's difficult to read. Leviticus 17:10, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. This phrase in verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That is really a scientific statement in one sense, because you can, a person, if you lose all your blood, what happens? You're dead. They made this mistake with George Washington, who had an infection, and the belief was at the time that if you let out some of the blood, that the infection would also go. Now, them letting out his blood wasn't the thing that really killed him. It was more the infection that he had. But what a belief is that? Well, if we just let out some of the blood, then the person's going to get better. Wait a minute. If you just read the Bible, you'd understand the life of the flesh is in the blood. You're not going to do that. So even the Bible was way ahead of the time of George Washington, when they thought this is the way to bring healing. The life of that flesh is in the blood. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. This is something we've looked at before. And this is why I think that when Paul is talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this is why. This is why it is on a spiritual plane in which we wrestle. In Matthew, chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it. He didn't learn it from any other person. Jesus Christ here tells him, that was a revelation. It was my Father which told you that. And when we talked about this before, I think it's kind of Peter kind of gets the idea that, well, you know, I must be the spokesman here. I'm the one that's in tune. And you go to verse 21 of this chapter. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See how this is a 180? Peter is being told by Jesus Christ after this revelation, oh, Peter, my Father showed you. This is my Father. And Peter's probably thinking, I'm the one that's got to protect him. And so when Christ is telling him what's going to happen, he takes him aside and says, no, no. And this is when he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Satan knew that it was Jesus Christ. he was going to be the Messiah. He was the one. Let's get him out of the way and be false about this. And Peter just didn't understand. So this is a spiritual plane, a spiritual wrestling match that we are in. And I think that it's illustrated here when he tells Peter, he says, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood. This is why this body has to be laid down. We don't go into heaven with this body. Can't do it. Not possible. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. Verse 16. Paul speaking about this message that was given to him. Galatians 1:16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go and talk to people about this. Because his revelation was from heaven, was from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, I didn't go ask their opinion. I didn't confer with them. And he said, I didn't go to the other apostles either. He didn't do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this goes along with our verse there in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's the wrestling match. That's the spiritual warfare. It says that we walk in the flesh. That's not where our war is. And he speaks of the weapons of our warfare. So they're not carnal. They're not, you know, used for that walk in the flesh. It's something else. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This, I think, has to be the Scripture. This is the primary weapon that we have, what is written for us. Cast down imaginations. We've talked about imagination in the past. That God's assessment of the imagination of mankind was that it is evil from his youth. That has to be changed. How is it going to be changed? How am I going to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Through the Scripture. Through having my mind renewed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And I think this is another little glimpse into the spiritual warfare. Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. it's like the spirit forces, spirit beings are looking at us and they're just in wonderment. Wow, this is an amazing thing that God has done, and we are a demonstration to them of the wisdom of God, because God has shown us His grace in redeeming mankind, something that they don't know about. They don't understand. They don't. They can't apply it because it has not happened to them. And so in that sense, as a body of believers, we are a lesson to them, and we're a demonstration to them about the wisdom of God and what God has done in us. We reveal these things to them. And this, it goes along with the fact that I said one of the things about Satan is he has information. He has some knowledge. But he doesn't have the wisdom that's required to apply that knowledge. He doesn't know what to do with it. He has to know everything that we know written in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen in the end, about he's going to be bound for 1,000 years and then released. And he has to be looking at that and say, okay. But he doesn't understand the full meaning. All of the angels look at us and they don't understand. The scripture says that these are things the angels desire to look into. They don't understand those aspects of our life because it's not applied to them. The information is missing. Now, moving on to flesh and bones. I want you to look in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Now, first of all, let me say that I'm in no way an expert on any of this. I find some of these things fascinating, and I admit freely that I'm not entirely sure what a lot of it means. But I just find it fascinating. In Luke 24, beginning with verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." That, you know, and well, go on to verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." See, I think verses 41 through 43, those are the good verses. Because I think, eating, okay. Eating is fun. Eating is not apparently not going to end. It's not going to stop. It's just there's going to be more of an efficient use of that food that you eat. But the fact that he says that he had flesh and bones, there they are, and then he's just suddenly there in the midst of them. And the first thing is that they are afraid, and he says, oh, don't be afraid. Because the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. There was another time when they were in the boat, and a little storm is brewing, and they see Jesus walking on the water. And they were afraid then, thinking that it was a spirit. But it was Him. So there are these references there, and I'm thinking, okay, flesh and bones. There was something, there was substance to Him. You could touch Him. He was there, but yet He could be there and then suddenly be gone. Be in the middle of a room and then just vanish out of their sight. This flesh and bones. I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I thought, isn't that interesting? Now, this is before the fall, before sin has come into the picture. And this is what Adam is saying, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. No reference to blood. And there's no reference really to blood until Cain kills Abel. And God is questioning Cain, so what have you done? And he says, the voice of your brother's blood crieth unto me. Now there's a mention of blood. And so I'm thinking, all right, did something happen? Because we have flesh and bones, and now all of a sudden blood comes into the picture, and these many scriptures where God says, don't eat the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And blood is given a voice. I just thought that was very interesting. Paul quotes that Genesis passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, because it's a picture of Christ in the church. But he said, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, that's interesting. And I thought of the scriptures that, for instance, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And again, he is speaking to those Jewish believers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul talked about the image of Christ being formed in us. And we're going to be like him, and we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so I'm thinking, okay, where's the blood? You remember Ezekiel chapter 37, where there were these bones, and they came together, and then skin came upon them, and Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the wind, and breath came into them, and it was a picture of the nation of Israel being reborn. But there's no mention of any blood in that passage whatsoever. You have bones, you have flesh, you have breath, which is always a picture of the Spirit. I just thought that's very interesting. This phrase, flesh and bones, is found in other places in the Old Testament. And so I was thinking about it. I thought, okay, we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body like that. I like that. I like the eating aspect of it. I like the fact that, you know, there's not going to be any limitations upon what you can do. But this distinction between a spirit and the fact that here's a being that has flesh and bones. This is where we're going to go with this next when we talk about, okay, our opponents, because Paul talks about them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to go through all those terms. I want to talk about those. I'm going to talk about angels, all of those things that represent our opponents. And here's an interesting thing. I just throw this out there. You think about this. Jesus Christ said, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." But in John 4:24, he says, "God is a spirit." So you just think about that for a while.